are new here. A little bit of my story includes the fact that I lived, my wife and I and our son lived in Vienna, Austria for 13 plus years, from 1984 to 97. And that's where our son grew up. He was 10 months old when we first moved to Vienna. So his growing up years were there. And one of the features of the city of Vienna, it's a gorgeous place. Obviously, we were very blessed to live in such a beautiful place. And we lived for a while, for most of that time, in a suburb town just north of Vienna called Klosterneuburg. And as most of the towns and the cities have, they have really beautiful cemeteries. In fact, it's really cool how pretty they are. And they you know, you don't always think of a cemetery as a place you want to go hang out, but they're beautiful, they're well kept, the people take care of the graves of their loved ones, and so the cemeteries are really beautiful places. And when Christopher was just a little guy, preschool, and Ginger was wanting to teach him some spiritual truth, she had this idea that she would take him up to our city cemetery, and she had this whole spiel worked out where she was going to teach him and talk to him about death, talk to him about Jesus rising from the dying for us and rising from the grave and how he's coming again, and you know, the whole story of in our being risen from the grave and all of this. She had this whole thing planned out. And so she gets up to the cemetery. He was all excited about it. They get to the cemetery, and he's walking him through the cemetery and begin to tell the story. And he's a pretty intense little guy when he was there. But he kept getting more and more irritated and agitated about what she was trying to teach him. And she's like, you know, she'd really planned this out and prayed it through. It's going to be a wonderful time to teach my kid about some important things. And he kept getting angrier and more frustrated as the time went on. And she couldn't quite figure this out. So, you know, he gets back home and he's just really, really, really upset. You know, what is it? Is this whole thing about death he's too young for? And it turns out, see, when you ask him what was wrong, she was like, where were the bones? He was so mad because he didn't get to see any bones. He thought if he were going to a cemetery, he's going to get to see a bunch of bones. And he was so disappointed that all he got to see were these slabs of rock, you know, with little writing on it, and even how pretty it is. That was his introduction to the whole concept of a cemetery and death. And, you know, this whole the idea of death, we can dress it up in beautiful cemeteries. We can do what we want to push it aside. But the reality is, it's there. It's part of the human experience. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to dip into a passage in the Scriptures that's in the book that we've been studying here on Sunday morning for a while. We've been studying as a church, for those of you who are visiting today, the book of Luke. It's one of the Gospels. It's the third book of the New Testament. It's one of the stories of the life and ministry of Jesus. And we've been walking through that again as a church on Sunday mornings to sort of refresh ourselves with the wonder and the beauty of the story of Jesus. And in our working through that book, we come to a very interesting story, a short story that we're going to look today, and out of that draw some hopeful, some truth, some things that we need to think about on this Easter Sunday morning. So if you got a Bible, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, a short story there that I want us to consider this morning. So Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, and Scripture will be up on the screens as well. Soon after, he, meaning Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother, and fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all of the surrounding country. So Jesus comes to this little town of Nain. It's a small village, one of the smallest towns in the region that's called Galilee. The nation of Israel had basically two main parts of that day, Judah, which was the southern part of the country. Jerusalem was the main city there, and Bethlehem, and a lot of, and then below that gets down into the desert. There's this region called Samaria where there was sort of where the Jews thought the half-breeds lived, and they didn't like that, most of the Samaritans. Then above that's the Galilee. It's a beautiful region. The centerpiece of that is the Sea of Galilee, and there are towns all around. And this town of Nain is a small village, one of the smallest towns of the area. It's about 20 miles from Capernaum, about 6 miles from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up as a boy. And so there's this little town, and Jesus is going around. At this season of his life, he's doing a lot of teaching. He's doing a lot of miracles. He's healing people and casting out demons. And he's beginning to get a following, and people are beginning to listen to him and follow him. So he's headed to this town of Nain, and he walks into town and encounters something unusual. Another unusual thing about Luke's telling of the story, it refers to the fact, he says, and when the Lord saw this woman, it's the only time in the Gospel of Luke, before the resurrection itself, Jesus' resurrection, that Luke refers to Jesus as the Lord. Now, he quotes other people calling Jesus Lord, but when he's doing a description of Jesus' life and ministry, Luke never uses the word Lord until after the resurrection, except here. And I think that's by purpose, because Luke is understanding the connection between the incident here and the incident of his own resurrection at the end of the story. So with that in mind, there's this some things I want you to think about in this brief story of this wonderful encounter of this in this little town of Nain. The first thing the story is, it's a painful reminder of our own mortality. Now, as I said, we can dress this subject up any way we want, but there is nothing that unites us as human beings. It's the most dominant, recognizable, uniting theme of human existence. That's death. We can kid ourselves about it. Sometimes we don't want to think about it. Sometimes we gloss it over. Sometimes we dress it up. Sometimes we avoid it. But no matter what we think, it's the reality of the human experience, that we are marching toward a time, an endpoint of this human existence. And it's something that the writer of Hebrews even says, that people are enslaved or entrapped by the fear of death. The reality that this point is coming is something that's there, and the story reminds us of that. There's this, Jesus just walks into town, and here he stumbles onto a funeral procession. And once again, here is this incredible incident of this young man who had passed away. Now, we try our best to use that to help us to grip that and look for ways to confront it and not put it aside. Week before last, right out here in front of our church, the program that the schools use here to try to encourage students to understand the consequences of things like drunk driving, they had an enactment of an accident, a fatal accident right out here on the street, and they do it pretty realistically, and they set the cars up and they bring all the juniors and seniors from the neighboring high schools in here to watch this enactment of a drunk driving accident. And three people are killed, and they bring, you know, they do the police coming in and the EMTs coming in, and they medevac some out and they take others out. And then the final, the next to last thing is they actually bring the coroner's truck in, and they go and they pick up the bodies and put them in body bags and stick them into the back of the coroner's truck and drive away. And then finally, the young man who was the perpetrator of this is put into the police car and driven off to be arrested. And they enact this in hopes that they can place into the hearts and minds of students the reality of their and the consequences of their choices, because there's this thing, you can act, people die. Life is fragile, choices matter, and these things can happen. And just like in that instance in Jesus' day, there are things all around us that remind us of this, our own mortality. In fact, we think that we notice that death sort of upsets our idea of what the order of human life should be. We say things like, no parent should ever have to bury their child, or he or she died before their time, as if we knew what their time would be. And in all of this, no matter how we look at it, however, whatever we want to do with it emotionally and otherwise, the truth is, this story reminds us, it's a painful reminder that as human beings, there's a reality toward death. Now, the impact of this is strong. This woman is a widower. She'd already lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son. And so now this woman is left with no immediate family. The whole community is around her, and they will support her. But the community has lost a member that's felt deeply. As most kids, I didn't take all this that seriously. I didn't know how to process it. But my earliest remembrance myself of ever encountering this subject was when I was 8 years old, when one of my best friends was killed. He was on his bicycle and was hit by a car. And all around us, there's this reality, the painful reminder of our mortality. That's the first thing we need to observe here. Well, secondly, there's a compassionate demonstration here of God's power. In verses 13 and following, we're told, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bier stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And here Jesus walks in, and he demonstrates his power. His compassion and his power come together in this act. So Jesus takes the initiative. He walks toward this funeral procession. And he stops them right dead in their tracks and speaks to the dead young man. And it's a wonderful picture of the fact that dead people can make no initiative toward their own survival. They have no capacity. Without the initiative of Jesus toward this young man, there was no hope. And it serves as a wonderful picture of our own spiritual lives. We who are, all of us, dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from God, there's nothing within us that drives us toward that. If it wasn't for God's loving initiative and compassion toward us, we would be lost. This very weekend, we celebrate the ultimate act of initiative where God stepped out of heaven's glory, sent his only Son to die on that cross, and then raised him from the dead. And here's a wonderful picture. Jesus walks toward the dead person as he's walked toward you and me on that cross to provide new life. And so he then demonstrates his compassion and his power by raising this young man. Well, the crowd is immediately seized with fear. I mean, you don't see this every day. And they understood rightly that life and death is in the hands of God. No one could bring life to the dead except God. And so while they were fearful, they began to say, "There's a great prophet among us, and God has visited us." They understood that this was an act, a mighty act of God himself, the only true giver of life. And so in this moment, there's this compassionate outpouring of God's power, and his love and his power are demonstrated together in that amazing, amazing time. These are God issues, and God was at work. Now, the third and final thing that I want us to draw from this story is this is a promising picture of God's plan. You see, what this thing depicts for us is it's a foreshadowing of something greater, a foreshadowing of something even more wonderful. Because in this instance, this young man, and in other instances where Jesus brought people back from the dead, like this young man Jairus and his daughter, and the more famous story that we'll look at in a moment where Lazarus, the brother of Jesus' friends Mary and Martha, was raised from the dead. In all of these instances, there were acts of compassion and power, but they were temporary. There would be a time later in this life, the same young man in the city of Nain would once again someday experience human death. Jesus just gave them some more time together out of his compassion and as a demonstration of his power. But it foreshadows something. If Jesus really is the Lord of life, if he really is who he says he is, and the cross means what the scriptures teaches it means, and the resurrection opens hope for us, then this is a foreshadowing that the Lord of life, who can raise from the dead, has something greater in store for us. In that story in John chapter 11, the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus's. And word came to Jesus and his disciples that Lazarus was gravely ill and at the point of death. And Jesus chooses, though, to delay his departure to go and visit. The disciples don't understand that. Everyone figured Jesus would get there in the nick of time and Lazarus would be healed. But Jesus delays and says, God's doing something greater here. And so once they start toward Bethany where Lazarus was, by the time before Jesus can get there, while he's en route, Lazarus actually dies. Martha comes out to meet them, and she's distraught and said, "If you'd have been here, our brother would have lived." And Jesus says to her, "You know, your brother is going to rise again." And Martha says, "I know, you know, on the last day there's the resurrection, which the Jews devoutly believed in." And then in verse 25 of chapter 11, Jesus says these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And so in that one powerful word to Martha, who still doesn't understand what's about to happen in the short run, reminds them that even as these miracles are unfolding before their eyes, there's something yet greater and more wonderful yet to come, and that is that Jesus is going to conquer death itself in his own death and resurrection. And so he points to her to that future moment and says, "Whoever believes in me, even if they die, they will live again." That there's a hope in Jesus that transcends even the greatest misery and the greatest reality of the human experience, death itself. And while Martha herself at this moment will not understand fully what that would mean, and it would be a while before she would get the full impact of that, he lays that out for her. And now you and I, looking back through the corridors of time, through the lens of the fulfillment of this prophecy and the fulfillment of what Jesus has done, can look back and rejoice that Christ did go to that cross. He did come out of that grave. And because of what he's done for us, he indeed is the resurrection and the life. And he who puts his faith in him, yet will, even if he dies, yet will he live. What a beautiful promise that is. The Apostle Paul, echoing these same themes, begins to talk in 1 Corinthians 15, perhaps the greatest chapter on the resurrection of Christ in all the Bible, and I encourage you to study that sometime and spend some time in it. Paul makes some amazing claims about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the most important one is this. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, if Jesus was not risen from that grave as we celebrate this Sunday, if that never happened, then the Christian faith is a bunch of lies, and we are all to be pitied and mocked. If Jesus is still in the grave, that if he never rose again, then all those people that think we're silly and foolish and that the Christian faith means nothing, is no better, no worse than any other set of belief and ultimately can't deliver on its great promises. If Christ is still in the grave, Paul says they're absolutely right. And we are among all men most to be pitied. But then in verse 20 and 21, Paul says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And Paul affirms, as was the chorus of that early church who were eyewitnesses of it, and the whole life-changing, earth-altering, history-altering event did take place, and Christ did rise from the dead. And because he did that, there is new life. Jesus rose from the dead, and as Paul said, he's the first fruits of many, meaning that he is opening the door for all those who would follow him into that realm of new life. The resurrection of Jesus opens the door for all of those who would follow him. So the wonder and the beauty of this story is simply this. Jesus touched a young man's life and brought him back to life and gave him back to his mother for a season. Something that we all had longed for. There are those moments when we've lost loved ones. When we experience, we maybe walk into a familiar place, into their room, or turn a corner, and we think, oh, I just expected them to be there. And once again, that loss is felt at a deep and powerful place. And here Jesus restores for a short time this young man to his mother. But Jesus in this story foreshadows something greater. And there's that moment when those who have found that faith in Christ will never have to fear death again, and that one day we'll be reunited in fellowship both with him and with those who have gone before us in Christ, and that we wait the great, great resurrection, glory, eternal life that Christ promises us. So men and women, this day is a crucial day in history, not because it's just a great day to look at pretty flowers and sing a lot of songs and all gather today in our Sunday finest every year to remember that the Christian faith has a great and storied past. Men and women, it is the anchor of everything we believe. And Christ has risen from the dead, and it means the following. It means that Jesus was the Son of God, and he went to that cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And on that cross, he did that, and all the wrath of God for our sin fell on the sinless Son of God. And all that was satisfied in what Christ did. And the proof that it was acceptable to God is a full and complete sacrifice. That when Jesus cried on that cross, it is finished. It was absolutely true that it was finished. Is that God raised him from the dead. It was the full and acceptable sacrifice for sin. And not only was sin forgiven and its power broken, but the reign of death was broken as Christ was raised from the dead. And all the way through the scriptures, this is the seminal moment of everything we believe. But because it's true, because Christ is raised from the dead, we can be forgiven. Death no longer has its power or its sting, and we are free. Paul in Romans chapter 8 also says this beautiful thing. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. There's coming a day when what Jesus did for us guarantees those who walk with him their own new life and eternal life forever and ever. The new heaven and new earth in fellowship with the living God because of what Christ has done. This is our hope. This is the story of Easter. Amen? Amen. You know, that same cemetery that our little boy, when Christopher was wandering through there with his mom that day, later we actually moved to a house right across the street from that cemetery. The last 5 years that we lived in Vienna, we lived right across the street from the city cemetery. And on Saturday nights, particularly before Sunday morning, my pattern would be just go take a walk or take a run, do something to clear my head and get ready for Sunday morning, to pray through the message that would be preached the next day, to kind of get my own heart and soul ready for Sunday. I would go for walks or for runs on Saturday evenings. And this particular Saturday evening before Easter Sunday morning, a number of years ago, I was doing that very thing. And the beautiful thing about those cemeteries is that they're so well cared for, and on the holidays, specific holidays, the families would come in and really dress them up beautifully. And one thing they would also do is each and every one of them would come and put the little votive candles by the graves. And so the whole cemetery would be filled with this candlelight. And this would be gloriously beautiful. And I was walking up the hill and around the cemetery, and I got up to the high wall. There's a walled-in place, and there was a bench for people to sit on. I climbed up on the bench and looked over the wall back down into the cemetery, down the hill. And a beautiful sight struck me as I looked down through that. Those little candles were lit down the rows of graves, looked like runway lights, just going right down through the whole cemetery. And it went down the hill, and it sort of flattened out. And as you looked across, what those lights pointed to as you looked was the Grand Cathedral of our city, all lit up for the Easter weekend, and all of its grandeur and glory, and there atop it is the cross. In that moment, tears began to flow as I realized, here in this grave, these graves, they're people. That the answer to this grave, to this cemetery, these lights are pointing to the one and only answer for death, and that's the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, it hit me powerfully, emotionally, what Christ had done. And just like those lights in that cemetery form a runway of light pointing straight to that cross and to Jesus this morning, this story of the raising of the widow's son in this little town in called Nain 2,000 years ago points us that Jesus is the Lord of life. And it is in Him that we find new life and hope. So men and women, no matter where you are on your spiritual journey this morning, I implore you to consider Jesus. To consider what we are studying and celebrating this weekend, that Christ indeed, the Son of the living God, died on that cross for your sins and rose from the grave victorious over sin and death. And that is the gospel that you can embrace by faith this morning and know that you also are in that wonderful and amazing stream of folks who have found that new life and hope in Jesus and await an eternal life with Him because of His death and resurrection. That's the glorious thing we celebrate. I invite you to embrace it, to celebrate it, to believe it, to find your life in it. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, this story is so amazing and so important. All of life depends on it. All of history flows from it. This is the crowning moment of your work that we might be saved. And I pray, Lord, for anyone in this congregation this morning that's never found this newness of life in Jesus, that today they would place their faith in that. That they would accept and believe that Christ indeed is the Savior, the risen Savior of the world. And that by simply accepting Him and the gift of salvation in Him, nothing we bring, we're dead. But you have walked toward us and touched us and offer us new life in Jesus. May they have, God, the grace and the courage to accept Him. And for those who have walked by faith in Him for a long time or for a short time, Lord, thank you for what you've done. We remember it and we celebrate it again this Easter Sunday. God, fill us with your resurrection life that we might live in such a way and talk in such a way that we proclaim your death every single day and death and resurrection every day of our lives for those who need to hear it. So, Lord, we celebrate you. We thank you that at the cross, you did it all for us. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.